My text today is found in the words of the verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to think of the subject of the proofs of true discipleship. What and who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ? This text, I believe, answers that question. This chapter indicates rising tensions between Christ and the religious leaders of his day. It indicates a heightening of the tension that had been there all along between the Savior and those who opposed him, those who taught another message, an alternative to the gospel revelation that Jesus Christ had come to fully reveal. That tension is indicated, for example, in the chapter, in the words of the verse 13, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. That's a good start to any discussion, for the Pharisees condemn Christ as a liar. As the Savior begins to vindicate himself and his ministry and the message that he has brought to men, the tension continues to rise, and we have another indicator of it in the verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. In other words, what that verse is saying is that the only thing that restrained the men in the audience from laying hold of him, arresting him, seizing him, and doing him harm physically, was the restraining power of God. Simply that in the purpose of God, his hour to die had not yet come. That's all that restrained them on that occasion from physically harming the Savior. Now there's no doubt that this is a controversial chapter. Controversial in the sense that it records controversy between the Lord Jesus and those who taught false doctrine. Never believe for a second those who tell you that controversy is not part of Christianity. The Lord Jesus was a controversialist in the sense that he took issue with those who taught contrary to the truth and contrary to the word that he had come to reveal to men. The Lord Jesus entered debate. The Lord Jesus stood up to challenge those who taught another gospel as these men did. The incident here, and indeed it extends through the following chapters of this particular gospel record, demonstrate that the Lord Jesus was not a stranger to controversy. In Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 34, he gives us there a summary statement of the kind of ministry that he exercised upon the earth. He begins with the striking words, Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The gospel of Jesus Christ divides. The lie of the modern ecumenical movement is that somehow the gospel of Christ is to unite all men, regardless of what they believe. The gospel of Christ divides men, inasmuch as it divides between the sheep and the goats. It divides between those who are Christ and those who are of the world, those who are saved, those who are sinners. It divides. It divides forcibly. It even divides violently. The fact that the Lord Jesus indicates in Matthew 10:34 that this is how men think He says, think not, don't think that I am come to send peace on earth. And the indication surely is that that's how many think. That's how we are likely to think. Mistakenly, the Lord must say, no, no, don't think that way. That's an error. And so you find an illustration even of that in the passage that we are thinking of today. There was controversy. There was strife. There was division. It is not, and never will be, the purpose of the gospel to make all men one. The gospel has as its purpose to call out and to separate those that are Christ's from those that are lost. The purpose of the gospel is always to divide, quite the contrary to the modern presentation of what the modern church feels is the gospel. You have something then of that division indicated here in this passage. But despite the controversy, we are informed in the verse 30 that it was an occasion on which many believed on him. Many believed on him. Now there's something very striking about how the Savior responds to that statement against the backdrop of there being many who profess faith in Christ on this occasion. It is very striking to see how the Savior responds to them in the words of our text in the verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now again, here is something that runs entirely contrary to the modern idea of Christianity and how to deal with men. The very first word that the Lord Jesus speaks to these people who profess faith in Christ is the word if. Now were you to talk to a modern preacher, and especially one who has been soaked in the Christian psychology, so-called, of this day and age, he would have you believe that that would be the very worst word that you could use to someone who was professing faith in Christ. Do all that you can to encourage them. Do all that you can to be nice to them. Do all that you can to prevent any doubts coming into their mind. I want to tell you that's not Christ's way. And he makes it very plain here. The Lord Jesus uses the word if. It's the first word he uses in relation to those who in the context here profess to be believers in him. The scripture would have us to learn the vital lesson that all profession of faith, no matter who makes it or when it is made, and remember, please, that here you have a profession of faith that is made in the very presence of the person of the Son of God himself. Surely we could say there was no more commodious place for someone to make a profession of faith and for us to accept it at face value than in the very person under the ministry of Jesus Christ, God the Son. But the Lord Jesus gives us the example here that even though he has been the preacher, and even though he is the one who is personally present, it is he who says, not the disciples, not some skeptical bystander with a hard, bitter heart, it is the Christ of God who says, if ye believe, or if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Every profession of faith is to be examined. I do not say that it is to be examined skeptically. I do not say that it is to be our approach to these matters is to be one of cynicism. But I do say that, like the Savior indicates here, these matters are to be honestly examined in the light of Scripture. See that this is what Christ does. If there's scrutiny, here's examination. If ye continue in my word. In the light of Scripture, there is to be an honest, open examination of a profession of faith. That is to be something that is to be encouraged. If we are to be like Christ, we will encourage an examination of a profession of faith. Of course, it's not going to be something that's going to be merely external. The Christian who desires to follow after the Lord Jesus is not going to go around with his nose stuck in the air, with a holier-than-thou attitude, examining everybody else and yet never examining himself. The one who follows the example of Christ and the teaching that's set forward in our text will be one who follows the example of the apostle and the instruction of the apostle, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. There is to be an analysis of the profession of faith. We are to conduct that analysis in ourselves. Because faith is more than a profession. The faith that saves the soul is more than a profession. And this is what the Lord Jesus is bringing out for the instruction. And we'll see in a little while just how necessary this instruction was here. It was absolutely vital. He brings their profession of faith under scrutiny in order that there might be an examination honestly in the light of his word of what they had professed to believe and professed to be. The claim to have faith is not necessarily to be taken as a proof of being truly saved. We'll see that again as we go on. We'll see it evidenced more clearly. The faith of verse 30, and this is where I want you please to get this very clearly in your mind. The faith of verse 30 is not saving faith. These men were not saved. But it says in verse 30 that many believed on him. Yes, they did. But it wasn't saving faith that they had. That's why we read the entire passage. Verse 46. And we shall see that these are the same men speaking now. That are the same men that professed faith. These are the very people now. The Savior begins to speak to them in verse 31. The conversation continues through the following verses. And verse 46 indicates that the Savior himself saw that they did not really believe in him. Whatever faith it was they had, it wasn't true faith. It wasn't saving faith. If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Verse 48. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Verse 52, now we know that thou hast a devil. Verse 59, they took up stones to stone him. Oh, these are the men that said they believed in him. These are the men that, verse 30 tells us, believed on him. It evidently wasn't the kind of faith that saves. Now when you read your Bible, and when you speak to men and women today and they say, I believe. They may even say, I believe Christ. There has to be an examination of those things. There has to be the exercise of discernment. One of the most sobering verses in Scripture is found in the book of James in the chapter 2. The verse 19. And of course, James is discussing the relationship between saving faith and good works of obedience in the life of the Christian. And he is envisaging one who says that I have faith. James says, you show me your faith. Show me your faith by your works. Because faith without works is dead. In fact, he goes further in the words of the verse 19. Faith without works is not only a dead faith, it's just not even the faith of the devil. Thou believest that there is one God. Oh, there are many who say, oh, I believe there's a God. They may even go so far as to say, yes, I believe there's one God. Not a multiplicity of gods. I believe in one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe that much, and the devils tremble. The devil has faith, but it's not saving faith. The devil believes that there's a God. He knows there's a God. The devil knows the Bible is true. In a sense, the devil believes the Bible is true. But that's not saving faith. Is it not very interesting that in John 8 and the verse 44, the Lord Jesus says to these men, ye are of your father, the devil. Oh, the devil has faith. So would these men. But it wasn't saving faith. Saving faith makes a man a disciple of Jesus Christ. That word comes up here. They believed on him. And then the Savior says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, or my disciples truly. Saving faith makes a man a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in this text, the Lord Jesus gives us three very simple, clear proofs. Practical proofs of true discipleship. And therefore, they are, by extension, proofs of true faith. Saving faith makes a sinner a disciple of Christ. Here are the marks of discipleship. Therefore, these are the marks of saving faith. It was important that the Lord Jesus set these marks before these men, because he did know these men didn't have saving faith. While they may have responded in some way to his word, while they may have professed in some outward fashion to be believers, he knew, for he knows the heart. He knew they hadn't believed unto salvation because they were not true disciples. And he would have them consider, as I would have us to consider today, the marks of true discipleship. The purpose of looking at these marks is that we would consider the very solemn, eternal question. Is the faith that I have saving? Is the faith that I profess saving faith? I have believed. That may be your profession. But is it saving faith? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's quickly notice three things here. Proof of discipleship is continuance in the words of Christ. If ye continue in my word, then, and only then, are ye truly my disciples indeed. My word. The words of Christ are in view here. The words of Christ become the standard of true discipleship. The teaching of Jesus Christ becomes the yardstick by which we can determine, am I a disciple? Am I a believer? Have I been saved? How do we measure that? How do we answer those questions that are beyond the mind of man to answer? My word is the answer the Savior says. Faith and discipleship is always to be viewed in relation to the words of Christ. Now, what do we mean by that? You will know, I am sure, at least most of you will know, that when we read of the words of Christ in Scripture, we are speaking about more than the recorded speech of Christ as we find it in the New Testament. Some of you may well have a red letter edition of the Bible that highlights the spoken words of Christ in a different color to the to the rest of the text. Is that what we mean when we speak about the words of Christ? Are we only speaking about the red words in the Scripture? The highlighted text that came from His mouth? No, we speak really about all of Scripture. We're speaking about every word of the Bible is the word of Christ. As 1 Peter 1:10 tells us, that the prophets in old time, as they wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. Every word is the word of Christ. Every word, both Old Testament and New, the law, the prophets, the writings, the Psalms, the New Testament Gospels and Epistles, while there were different pen men in view, on a human level, they are all the words of Christ. So this book becomes the standard by which we determine saving faith and true discipleship. There is no other standard. There is no other basis or measure to determine whether faith is saving or whether it isn't. One of the things about the true child of God is that there is a very special relationship between them and the Scripture. If you turn over to the book of James in the chapter 1, you have that relationship described in a wonderful and a simple picture. James 1 and the verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The Word of God, as far as the genuine disciple of Christ is concerned, is described here as the engrafted Word. And some of you, I'm sure, are better gardeners than me, but you understand what is in view here. The Word of God, in a mystical, wonderful sense, is grafted into the heart of the Christian. A Christian is one whose heart has been opened to receive the Word of God. And as the gardener makes a graft, that Word has been grafted in. It becomes a living part of me. It becomes part and parcel of my being, my soul, my mind, my thinking. God's Word is grafted into the opened heart. That's the relationship between the words of Christ and the true disciple. This first proof of discipleship then, this first proof of saving faith, is seen in the relationship between the disciple and the Word, the words of Christ. If ye continue in my Word. Not just continue to make a profession of faith. Not just from time to time refresh that profession of faith, but to continue in Christ's Word. You see, it's not how we begin that is of the most significance. It's how we continue. It's as if the Lord Jesus is saying to these men, "Well, that's very well. You have professed to believe on my name. It's a good thing to profess to believe in Jesus' name. A good thing to make a profession of faith. But it's how we continue is of the utmost significance. If there's just a profession of faith and no continuance, then the profession of faith is worthless. Means nothing. As it is in this case. There were multitudes, many who believed in him on the occasion. But they didn't continue. In fact, they didn't continue more than a few minutes, because before the end of the chapter, as we have seen, they were ready to stone the Savior and curse him as a devil. If you continue in my word. Saving faith, which produces true discipleship, is recognizable by perseverance in the Word of Christ. Where grace is truly at work, there will be perseverance in the Word. The Christian life is one beset with difficulties. It is not for nothing presented as a battle in Scripture. We noticed something of that already in Matthew 10:34, where the Savior said, "I came to send a sword." A sword is, whatever else it may symbolize, is definitely not the symbol of an easy life. It is the life of a soldier. It is the life of battle. The life of hardship. That's what the Christian life is. But the true disciple is one who will persevere and continue doggedly, determinedly obeying and living in the Word of Christ. You see, true discipleship is inseparable from obedience of Scripture. If we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, John 14:15, speaking of the issue of discipleship in a different way, he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Again in John 14:23, the same thought. A love for Christ, genuine faith, true discipleship is evidenced by obedience of the Word of Christ. And not only a sporadic kind of obedience, but you will see here that it is continuing in the Word. A persistence, a perseverance in the Word of God. So it becomes a habitual thing. It's not just every now and again whenever we wake up and feel a little better some morning as opposed to others that we're going to do a little something for the Lord. No, the true disciple is one who continues habitually, constantly, by practice, continues in the Word of Christ. If you turn over to John chapter 15, you'll see in the verse 7 a little more about this relationship between the disciple and the Word of the Savior. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you." Now there you have the relationship of the disciple with Christ. And remember in the picture here, it's the branch with the vine. The branch that's in the vine, living from the vine, drawing its life from the vine. The Savior says that that relationship involves Him in the disciple in union with Him, and His words abiding in us. To be in Christ, to be part of Him, to be a disciple is to have His Word in us. To go back to the gardening picture, His Word grafted into our heart and into our life. And that will lead on, according to verse 8, to bearing much fruit. So shall ye be, or so shall ye be proved to be, evidenced to be, my disciples. This is substantially the same thought as the words of our text. Here is true discipleship. I in you, you in me, my word in you, and the evidence of that bringing forth the fruits of Christ's likeness. That's what it means to continue in the Word. It means to live by the Word. It means to conform our lives to the Word. It means to bring forth the fruit of the Word, which is Christ's likeness. The Word graft into the heart. In regeneration, the heart has been opened. The nature of the heart has been changed. The Word has been grafted in. What happens? The fruit of our heart now is fruit that springs out of the Word of God. It's simply Christ-likeness. That's the evidence of faith. That's the evidence of true discipleship. That our lives give the evidence of having Christ and His Word within our heart. The Scriptures, and I know that you will be familiar with this phrase, the Scriptures are to be our only rule of faith, life, and practice. But however familiar we may be with that term, please understand that it is real, it is true, that is the definition of a true disciple, that the Bible and the Bible only, continually, is the rule by which we live. perseverance in the paths of Christ's Word is what it means to have eternal life. You look at what the Savior tells these people in the verse 51. See how He prefaces it. And when you read this statement, particularly in John's Gospel, you have a very emphatic, pointed, dogmatic statement. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Not speaking about physical death as the context indicates, for Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead. Eternal life he's speaking about, spiritual life. If a man keep my saying, he's the man who's alive. He has new life. He has eternal life. Why, it's the same man in view, the man who abides in the Word, the man who keeps and continues in the Word of Christ. Look over to the book of the Acts in the chapter 13, the verse 43. Here is the apostolic example. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue. Acts 13:43. They persuaded them to continue. You see, it's just exactly the same practice as the Savior engages in John 8. They persuaded these new converts. They reasoned with them. Now, if you're going to be a true disciple, it's a matter of perseverance. That will be the evidence. Going on in the grace of God. Acts chapter 14, the verse 22. Again, Paul, as part of his missionary journey, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 2, the verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And the sense of the context is that God rewards them or gives them, they obtain eternal life in the day of judgment. Those who by patient continuance in well-doing. That's the mark of the Christian. 1 John chapter 2, the verse 24. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You see, union with Christ is evidenced by a continuing to obey His Word, to live by His Word continuously, day by day. The words of our motto text for this year are found in the context of this very same point. James 1 and the verse 25, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." That's a reference to the Scriptures. "The perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein." He continues in the law. He continues in the Word. "He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed." And you know, the striking thing about the context here is that immediately before that verse and immediately after that verse, James speaks of a man who seems to be religious. "If any man among you seem to be religious," and then he lists some characteristics, "but he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Now that's a dogmatic statement. You see, this is an acid test. Where there is a looking into the law of God, a desire to learn from the Scriptures, and a desire to live by them, and a continuing in that Word, there's someone who's saved. Oh, there may, on the other hand, be a man who seems to be religious, but even his words give him away. He bridleth not his tongue. There's no control on his words. He uses the language of the world. There's no check in his speech. His speech is not tempered with the word, or as Paul put it to the Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let it be pure, let it be clean, let it be sanctified and sanctifying. This man has no bridle on his words. Oh, he can talk about things that no Bible-knowing, Bible-practicing disciple should talk about. He can use words, he can use language, he can use expressions. Should never cross the lips of a Christian. James says this man's religion is vain. Take him at his word, James says. You judge him by the words that proceed from his mouth, and what conclusion do you come to? He's not continuing in the word of Christ. His religion is vain, empty, nothing in it. The simple fact of the matter is that where there is no perseverance, there is no grace. Where there is no continuance in the word, there's no conversion. Whatever profession has been made, how often it has been made, in company with how many it has been made, there were many that believed in him. It was an empty faith. It was faith that was compatible with cursing Christ, calling him a devil and stoning him. That's not saving faith. And it was evidenced to be so by the fact that they did not continue in the Savior's work. I think we're going to leave it there for this morning. Rather than try to press on and look at the other two marks, we will finish at that point, but let me please, just as we conclude today, let me challenge you. Are you continuing in the Word? It is no use, please understand this, it is of no use to say, I believe. The devil believes. It is of no use to say, but I made a profession of faith. The devil makes a profession of faith. Are you now continuing in the Word? Is that the practice of your life? Is that your habit? I'm not suggesting that the true Christian is one who is perfect. Far from it. But I am saying that the habit of their life is to live in and by what Christ has taught in the Scriptures. Do you know the sad thing is there are many people, and they will tell you up front today, I believe. And they couldn't find one book of the Bible or another. They could hardly tell you a line out of Scripture. They could hardly tell you anything about the Scripture, let alone live in it. They never open it. They never read it. They never study it. And yet they have the awful audacity to say, I believe. Jesus said, in essence, it doesn't matter how or what you claim to believe. It's if ye continue in my word, then are ye disciples indeed. May God write that on your heart today. That is the first mark. And therefore I think we are justified in saying it is the primary mark of whether or not we have saving faith and are the true disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's leave it there, and the will of God will come back to this next time.